this is the beginning of our retreat in May. So our theme is going to be Isaiah 45. And I want you to just hear just the beginning part. He's talking to Cyrus, who's the Lord's anointed, right, that he chose. And actually, Cyrus was like a pagan pagan king. He wasn't like even saved, but God said, I'm going to use him for my purposes anyways, right? And he said, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armors of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. Listen to this, ladies. I just want you to hold on to this. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. And wait till we get to the retreat to be able to hear what that means. That is amazing. But this is our theme. I will give you the treasures of darkness, the hidden riches of the secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, has called you by name. I am the God of Israel. And for Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I have called you by your name. And I have named you, though you have not known me, because I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God beside me. And it goes on and on and on. But that I will give you treasures of darkness and hidden riches of the secret places is the theme for CCPL's first women's retreat in May. So that's going to be pretty amazing. I'm pretty stoked about the whole thing. Okay. And then you guys will have like further details because I expect everybody to help. Everybody. So. Before we get started, Lauryn Hill has been on repeat for me all day because I was having just one of those days. One, I don't feel well, and I've had the fibromyalgia flare up. But two, I think emotionally, huh? Oh, Lauryn, what? Dago. I know. X Factor. No. But what I'm saying is, you know, David said, I encourage myself in the Lord. And sometimes you have to encourage yourself in the Lord. And for me, I with the bipolarism, I can struggle with some serious depression. I don't so much have it as much anymore. The Lord has really, really healed me in many areas. But boy, when that wants to come upon me, it is crazy and it is like insane. And it is literally like the Holy Spirit has to keep the door shut. I feel like the Spirit is holding the door in my head shut. Like, don't go there, And so it's been like that for a couple of days. And I think a lot of it is just the battle that's going to happen before we go through Joshua, because Joshua is so rich. And also, too, I'm having a lot of struggles at work because people, but it's not people, it's princes' powers and principalities that we're not fighting flesh and blood. So I was just depressed, just to be honest. And the guy was just like, about 5 o'clock this morning, he was like, get up. And I was like, okay. So I got up and I'm talking to him and he's like, you have to encourage yourself. I don't want you to call anyone. I don't want you to talk to Daryl about it. I don't want you to. That was what the Spirit just kind of brought up in me. I'm not going to run my mouth with Daryl. I'm not going to call none of my girls to pray. I'm not going to do none of that. It's me and you, Jesus. And so she was blasting. You say, this is what you say. And I believe. And if I don't believe, then help me in my unbelief. You got to tell God, help me in my unbelief, because this is what you say of me, but this is how I feel. And as women, I think we are so, Daryl with all that emotional, you don't have no emotions. Okay. That don't work. We females, we have emotions. But the thing is, who will be the Lord over your emotions? Will God be the Lord over your emotions too? Or will I just continue to just give in to my emotions and allow them to lead me? Or will I let God lead me? And today was just one of those days like, Lord, you have to be God over my emotions, over my feelings, over this. You have to stop it because I'm not going into that depression. I refuse. I see where the enemy is coming from every single area. And I'm just going to encourage myself in the Lord. So I hope that was encouraging in you guys. So we are in the introduction to Joshua. You guys thought we was going to get in the book tonight, but it ain't happening because there's so much about the book. And you know, it doesn't make sense for you to, I mean, I don't know about you guys, but if you're going to read a book, don't you usually like read the back of it, want to know who the author is, want to know what the setting, the place and the time and all that kind of stuff is before you get into the book. And we're going to go to hermeneutics on Wednesday nights, how to study the Bible. And, you know, before hermeneutics and before school and all this other stuff, where I kind of learned some hermeneutics as well. Most of it was taught from Daryl, but from school. Would one of you guys be really nice and hand me some water? Because I am like dying. Yes, please. Before that, I didn't know that there was a way that you studied the Bible, you know, and people are go, well, the Bible can be interpreted any kind of way. Well, no, the Bible can't be interpreted any kind of way. I mean, it can be interpreted that way, but that's not what it means. And so when you approach the scripture, you can't approach the scripture with some supposition of what you think it means. What is the author's intent? What is he saying? God wrote it like a legal document. Well, if I have a legal document, it's not based upon what I think it means. It's based on what it says. And that's how the Bible is. And so I want to set the stage for Joshua. I want you guys to have the historical, the theme, the purpose, all of that. So that as we go into it, you go into it with a really fresh view of what's going on at that time. And anytime you study the Bible, it's going to give you the historical and the theme and the dates and the authors and all that kind of stuff. You need to know that stuff. I used to think that stuff was boring, but it's not. Because honestly, to tell you the truth, Joshua was written about the Jews. It's written about Israel. Most of the promises in there is to Israel. And what happens is many, many people try to fit the promises that were directly to Israel to us today. Okay, well, God didn't promise us no land. So we have to be aware of what is proper Bible study and proper Bible, being able to decipher what the word is saying. So in the introduction to Joshua, first of all, here's a fun little tidbit that I kind of did not even know. And I was like, whoa. So go to Numbers 13:16. And I think we're going to be short tonight because really it's not a lot on the introduction and I was a little tired. So. So Numbers 13:16. Okay. Yeah. Thank you guys for the water. Oh, and ladies, there won't, listen, little housekeeping. There will not be homework. We're not doing homework in books this time. It is directly from the Bible. Before you leave, you grab a bookmark. The bookmark has 5 questions on it. That is how, what should lead your study. So as you go into next week's, which is chapter 1, you're using that bookmark and you're talking to God. What do you want me to see here? And you're using the bookmark as the Holy Spirit leads it. And as you do that, I want you guys, listen to me. You're not going to get nothing if you just show up and you're just listening. Because a lot of times we listen, but we can't really hear. Does that make sense? So if you are really doing your study, if it's 10 minutes in the morning, if it's 10 minutes at night, whatever, however you got to break it up and you use that bookmark, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you through the book of Joshua. Then when we come back next week, we'll be into chapter 1. You'll have something to share with your sisters when we pair off. Does that make sense? So that is how the direction of the study is going. It is going to be not all Kim regurgitating the information to you. It's going to be you studying it on yourself for yourself for that week. And then when you come in, we'll do like we usually do. We'll pair off into a couple people or whatever. And you'll share what God gave you. And then you'll hear the lesson. Because I can give you a lesson and you get what God's given me. But I want you to have what God gives you. Because that's when it becomes real for you. Okay? So, okay, who's got Numbers 13:16? Hosea. So, yeah, I know. Like, what? What's that mean? Moses changed Joshua's name. And as I was thinking about it, I didn't know that. Did you know that? I know. I was like, wow. So Hosea means salvation. So in the Hebrew, Yahushua means Joshua, which means Yahweh saves. So check this out. This is what I was thinking. You can imagine Moses, right? He first meets Joshua and he's like, what's your name? And he's like, I'm Hosea, which means I'm salvation. And Josh, that's what Joshua's reply would be. And Moses probably smiled and looked at him and was like, your name is Yahushua, Yahweh is salvation. So Joshua in the English is his name. Isn't that pretty awesome? That's pretty awesome. So, and the amazing part about that is Joshua is definitely a parallel of Christ. So, and just the things that he does, how he leads the children of Israel and how God uses him to lead is the same way kind of how Jesus leads us as Christians. And so we'll see those parallels. Now, the author of the book, it really is unknown. It does not specifically say Joshua wrote this book. Many scholars argue about it. I am not into the arguments of scholars. It drives me nuts. If God say it, believe it. I don't need to argue about none of it, but that's people. My conclusion or my opinion is that Joshua wrote it. The reason why is because there's a lot of eyewitness statements in there. When he talks about Rahab, he says, and we did this. And when he talks about, you know, other things, there's a lot of everything is written from an eyewitness statement, even his death in chapter 24. So my opinion is that the book was written by Joshua. Okay. Now, in a spiritual sense, the book of Joshua is the Ephesians of the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. Remember how in the heavenlies, in the heavenly of Ephesians is the Christian to what Canaan is to the Israelite. So you know how it talks about Ephesians 1, where we talk about how, you know, we have the spiritual blessings of the heavenly places. It says, while you were yet dead in your sin and your trespasses, God died for you and all this stuff. But the book of Ephesians is God is taking you out of something into something, right? And Joshua, the same thing. God is taking the Israelites out of something into something, okay? Now, in the time and place, since the book is written by an eyewitness, it takes place during the day of the event. So it's not written in hindsight and it's not written in future. It's written when it happens, which is pretty awesome. Most scholars say it was written around the 15th century BC. So the Exodus from Egypt happened around 1446 BC. So thinking of that they had just come out of Egypt, wandered the wilderness in the desert for 40 years or whatever, right? And then, an amazing part about that, let me tell you how God worked. They wandered around the wilderness for 40 years, right? And God said, these people are not going into the promised land, but your children and your children's children will. And this is who Joshua gets to lead, the grandchildren and the children and the grandchildren of the people that came out of Egypt. Okay. The purpose of the book. Now, the purpose of this book is to give an official account of historical fulfillment to the Lord's promise to Abraham. What you see is God establishes Israel's border, their land, just as he promised Abraham in Genesis. The purpose of this book, ladies, is God says, this was my promise and I keep it. And the purpose is the same thing that he tells us. This is my promise and I keep it. I told you I'm taking you where I'm at. He told him, I'm bringing you into the promised land. So I love that the Lord keeps his word. Do you not love that the Lord keeps his word, that he's faithful? Now, I want you, I was dwelling the other day on God's faithfulness, and not just what he's done for me, but his faithfulness, him, his character. And I was thinking, everything in the world changes. Every single thing from day to day, things are changing. You know, even your relationships with your husband, with your kids, with your coworkers, with your family members, it changes. From one minute to the next, right? Based on a lot of times, what? Our emotions, right? But God don't ever change. He is the one constant, the one truth, the one absolute. We change. So when we get to, and I was thinking about this because I was talking to Michaela about it because she was, you know, she's really struggling, but she's starting to come out of it. That girl must have threw her some worship on and started worshiping. She said, I'm coming out of this. I said, okay. But I was thinking about it and I was telling her, I said, you know, you're in such a time in the world right now where everything is topsy-turvy, upside down, completely just crazy. And there's no absolute truth. The kids, these kids, this generation do not have an absolute truth. So listen. If you don't have an absolute truth, you have nothing for hope. There's no hope. And you wonder why they're so young and they start killing themselves. There's no hope because there's no absolute truth. But God is our absolute. And he never changes. He's faithful even when you're not. Right? Because he's faithful, not to me. To who? To himself. That came out of left field because that was not in the notes. Okay. Now, as we approach this theme, this is not the theme that the scholars give because God, it's not the theme that the scholars give. As I started studying the book, the Lord gave me something. And what he talked to me about was when I approached the book, God is revealing to me through Joshua that he always has a plan, that he always has a path, and he always has a promise and a purpose for his people. So that will be the theme that we will go through Joshua, his plan, his path, his promises and his purposes. Okay. How many of you guys want to know that God has a plan? How many of you want to know what his path and his promises is to you in the plan? And you definitely want to know what's my purpose, right? And God wants you to know that. Can I tell you that? It's not like a mystery. He's not like, oh, let me hide this from you. I don't want you to know who you're supposed to be. No, you can't figure that out. It's a mystery. God works in mysterious ways. No. God says, just seek me and you'll find me. But he also says, dig for it, like hidden treasures. Okay. We're also seeing it more and more through the Old Testament as we are going through Leviticus and all this other stuff. And I was really like, dude, we shouldn't do the book of Leviticus. We're going to lose the whole church. But it has been so rich. And as we're going through the Old Testament, you see his plan being revealed upon every page. Jesus was God's ultimate plan from the very beginning. We see God establishing his children in the land for all of eternity. Now, some Muslims would dispute that, but that's what you see in the book of Joshua. You also see that they lost their privilege when they were being disobedient and he scattered them. But does that mean he took the land and they're never to have it again? No, because his promises don't change. But nothing will thwart God's plan and purpose. He will restore all of Israel to himself, just as he promised. And it says that in Hebrews. This book is considered a historical book. Now, in Hebrew, in Canaan, the books are divided differently. So when we look at it, we think, okay, this is historical, but what the Hebrews call it, they call it the canon, and it is considered a law and a prophet book. Does it make sense? And so the books through Moses and through Genesis and Deuteronomy is usually called the laws and the prophet, right? Because it's usually the law, it's the law, it's the Torah. But the book of Joshua kind of falls amongst the prophets as well. So from Joshua to 2 Kings, actually. Now, where is it at? The old Canaan that we're going to see in places that we're talking about in modern day right now. So all the places that we go through, if you think of it from modern day times, we're talking about Lebanon, Turkey, Syria, Jordan, and Israel, and probably further. I think it's all the way to the Euphrates River, which is where Africa is. The Euphrates River in Africa? Where's the Euphrates River? I think it's Africa. Yeah. So the thing with that, you guys, is for you to get a really good view of what's going on, think of it as what happens today. They are over there fighting and killing each other for the land God had already given them. And that is what you see, because it is an eternal promise and it is an eternal declaration from God to the people of Israel. So what we see is them over there fighting each other, because basically it's all spiritual, right? But the reality of it is, as you are going through the book of Joshua, you will see Turkey and Syria and Jordan and Lebanon. That's what we're talking about, modern day stuff, right? In other words, the Middle East is what God is speaking of when he gives Israel the land. The very land that the war is still over today. Modern day Muslims don't believe that Israel has a right to the land. It is an eternal battle. Eternal battle. Not one that can be won by any politician. You know, if you hear people talking, I'm going to bring peace to the Middle East, it is not happening. It's not happening. Because God is not bringing peace to the Middle East. When God brings whatever to the Middle East, well, I mean, they will build their temple. They are going to build their temple. And you know what's amazing is today that me and Gerald went to this, we went to this conference, or no, it was actually somebody's house. And it was this thing called One for Israel. You guys should go watch it. It is amazing. But they have all these videos to Muslim and Arabics and Jews, and it's in Israel. And they're ministering the gospel to them in all different stories and ways. And it is just really amazing. But the thing with that is that it is eternal. It's an eternal battle. It's not going to be fixed by man's ways. I mean, it's awesome that Trump is going to move the embassy. That's awesome. But I think that's setting it up for the Antichrist. Because remember that during the time of tribulation, the Antichrist comes in. As soon as that peace treaty starts for that 7 years, bam. The world is going crazy. And do you know that in modern day Israel right now that they're already preparing for the temple? They already have some of the artifacts and the stuff that they need for the, they have the utensils and they're preparing the heifer, all of that. The temple, yeah. So because they want to go back to the sacrificial ways. Remember that the modern day Jews, most of them aren't saved. They don't believe in the Messiah. So they're still waiting for the Messiah. Right. Right. We won't be here, honey. You know, only God will bring peace to the Middle East to bring all his people back to him. Now, ladies, Joshua is a culmination of the redemption of Israel. Now, listen, the story of Israel is just like our story. It's in two parts. Redemption is in two parts. It means from out into. In Deuteronomy 6:23, you can write that down. The Lord delivered them out of Egypt, bondage, to take them into the promised land. You see, God's plan for his people is to take you out, to take you in. Can I tell you something? It's the taking us out. We love that part. But we forget. He didn't take us out to just leave us. He took us out of the bondage to take us into the promised land. And the promised land is not, I'm going to go to heaven. The promised land is right here, right now. We can rest in Jesus. That's our promised land. Now, is it going to be more glorious in heaven? Yes. But at this point, you can have that promise because that promise is resting in Christ. So, and that's pretty much the whole theme of the Bible. Take you out to take you in. Right? Okay, there's over 87 Bible verses that speaks of God taking Israel out of Egypt. The same with us. Do you see how that's a theme for God? Our God doesn't just want us focused on the coming out of Egypt, but his plan and his path and his promises that he's planning to take us into. So that song, and I'm so sorry the lyrics went on there. I would love for you guys to see the lyrics, but the song was, she said, it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it all. Whatever you're going through, it's going to be worth it. When we see the face of Jesus, all of this is going to fade. You're not even going to think about for a half of a second, whatever pain, whatever you've had to endure, whatever hurt, whatever fear, whatever trial, whatever sorrow, you're not going to think about it because it's going to be worth it when you look at the face of Christ. And I love what she says. She says, I'm not trying to climb the mountain for a reward. I'm not seeking a crown. I'm not looking for the wonderful miracles of the water coming down off of whatever she was saying, you know. I am desperately seeking and frantically believing that the sight of his face is all that I need. That's where God wants you. Is the sight of his face all that you need? Or is it his hand that you look for? When you move past God, give me, and God, I want, and God, can you do, and God, can you fix, and God, can you save, and God, can you heal me, and God, can you do this, and can you do that? And you get to, Lord, I'll bless your name because you are just good. The sight of your face is all that I need. It's more than enough. When we get there, that's when you're resting in the promise. Amen. All right. Now, the key phrase about the taking out and taking in, right? Now, check this out. In Joshua 1:2, it starts us off, and I love it because God always starts off like dramatically, right? So he just starts off Joshua dramatically. Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua 1:2. But check this out. Moses was a representative of the law. So the law had to die. Does that make sense? We know the law does not save, it doesn't redeem, and it doesn't free any of us. Now, Tina gonna know what I'm talking about, but please know I'm not trying to be facetious. But I used to be in a ministry that they had a certain way that you minister the gospel to people. It was written by or somebody, I think Kirk Cameron or something like that. He was like the spokesperson for it. And it was called the Way of the Master. And it was just a tool. For me, it was a tool. It wasn't like the be all end all. But for some people, it was a be all end all. Like, this is the only way you can minister the gospel to people. But to me, it was like, this can be a tool in the arsenal. And basically, what you would say to a person, especially a person who considered themselves good and righteous and they lived right and they were whatever, it was basically the law. It was like, have you ever lied? Have you ever stole something? Have you ever did this? Or have you ever committed adultery? You know, looking upon a woman. And then you would go through and show how we have broken every last one of those commandments, even if you're a good person. And what God's, how if you put a sheep against the snowbank, see, that sheep can look white to us, but you put it up against some pure white snow, that sheep is disgusting. It is gray. Did you know sheep is not even white? It's gray. The wool is disgusting, right? And so it shows how our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags before the Lord. So I'm going to tell you, I didn't take too much to that, because not when I'm ministering to prostitutes. I'm not going to be like, have you ever lied? Have you stole? Have you ever this and the other? Yes, honey, I done did all of it. And because I'm not going to come at you with the law. The law does not save. It's the spirit that brings freedom. Right. And so I kind of had a disagreement with the person that was pushing the whole thing. Like, no, I'm not using that, because I don't need to walk up to somebody and let them know they was a filthy, rotten sinner. You know, if you'd have walked up to me on the street, I would be like, I know I'm a filthy, rotten sinner. And right. What that mean? Give me your money. Oh, sorry. Anyways, so keep it real. But I did weigh the master, my auntie. And my aunt Mamie, who would not speak of religion. We were not allowed to speak politics or religion with her at all, ever. As she was going through cancer and no one knew, or brain tumor, when nobody knew that she had it, she would call. And every once in a while, I would talk to her. And the Lord led me to start weighing a master in my auntie, because she was righteous and she was good and she would do good deeds, and that's going to get her into heaven and all these things. And the Lord just opened up an opportunity for me to show her, your righteousness is filthy rags before God. All those good things you did in the flesh, and they don't count for nothing. And by the grace of God, my auntie got saved before she died. Amen. I don't know how we got there either. Okay. Oh, Hebrews 7:19, for the law made nothing perfect. Hebrews 7:19, the law makes nothing perfect, right? We're talking about the law. We're talking about how Moses was a representative of the law. So Moses died, right? And here comes in ushering in a new era with Joshua under the grace of God. So, you know, but I just had some scriptures there I wanted to support with that. So Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." Amen. Let's break that down, girl. Sin is no longer your master. Let me tell you something. Sometimes I just thank God that I had the ability to not sin. Sometimes I thank God that I have a choice to not sin. Unbelievers don't have the choice to not commit sin because they're sinners. So why get mad at someone who don't know God for doing what they're supposed to do? They're sinning. And that's how I have to look at it sometimes at work. Your mouth, your attitude, your this, instead of me popping you upside your head, you doing what you're supposed to be doing. You sinning. You don't believe God. You don't have a hope. You don't have a thing. So how can I hold you to that principle? I hope that helps somebody. When you're dealing with the world and the unbelievers, they're doing exactly what they're supposed to be doing. They're sinning. But check this out. They don't have an option not to. That is what God gave us freedom from. That sin is no longer our master. Is that good? You don't have to obey it. It feels like you do. Now, some sin come upon you, honey, and that temptation is strong. And I have been guilty of when that temptation come on, and I'm like, I don't want to do that. And then you be trying to pray, and you can't pray, and then it just be, you be overtaken with sin. And you do. Sometimes you are overtaken with sin. But if you're walking in the Spirit, if you're surrendering and yielding to the Spirit, this God says he always make a way for escape. It's just we don't like that way of escape. If he says, Kim, get off the TV at 3:00 in the morning, because you're going to click on something you ain't got no business clicking on. Well, maybe I shouldn't be on the TV at 3:00 in the morning. Not the TV, the phone at 3:00 in the morning. I probably should put the phone down. Oh, but I just need to see one more thing. Oh, click. Oops. Don't do that. Don't do that. Y'all like, Kim, what? Yes. I'm a real person. That struggles. Okay. As we are learning in Leviticus, the law was a taskmaster. It was never intended for men to keep. Are you guys getting that feeling as we're going through Leviticus? I mean, do you see all the rules they had to follow? From the purification to if you didn't have your period in 7 days, you got to purify yourself. If you get a spot on your body, oh my gosh, you got to be quarantined for 7 days. You need to turn around 3 times, walk through the door this way, and walk back out. Who can keep that? Oh. But the law was made to let you know you can't do it. You need a savior. And not only do I need a savior, I need the Spirit and the Savior living in me, because I still can't do it. Amen? Boy, my voice is so squeaky. I'll be trying not to do that in the mic, because you know, this is being recorded and people will be hearing me and be like, oh, I sound crazy. I didn't focus today. I needed to focus on my voice. I'm sorry. All right. So if Moses represented the law, Joshua represents God's grace and redemption. And I would even say his power. Think about it. In Joshua, we see the Lord fulfilling his promise to what he said he was going to do for the people. But listen. But the work is fulfilled by God himself. It is the same promise God gives us in Philippians 1:6. Listen, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, it's not you doing it. And you know, the enemy will have us so defeated and so discouraged because we blow it all the time. Do you blow it all the time? Raise your hand if you blow it all the time. Don't be acting like you all holy. Raise your hand if you blow it all the time. Okay. the enemy, I have you so defeated and so discouraged. See, look, you blew it. You can't go to God. He don't want to hear that. Here you go again. You're just such a hypocrite. Oh, how you going to go to church? You're a hypocrite. You can't stand up there in front of them ladies. Blah, 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 all this stuff. And that's when you have to do what Lauren Daigle was saying. You say this. Lord, I ask for forgiveness. You repent. He is faithful and just to forgive you. But can I tell you, we seem to think that we're doing the work. But it says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So you may think you're blowing it, but God is still completing the work. Amen. He's doing the work. Just like in Joshua, that we're going to see that God was really doing the work. Jesus was leading Joshua the whole way to fulfill his promise. God started the work in Israel. He chose them by a promise, not because they were great, but just his word. And that's the same for us. He didn't choose us because we're great. None of us had nothing to offer him. He chose us just because he loves us. He chose us. And Ephesians tells us, just as Ephesians tells us, he told Israel, I'm giving you the promised land. And in John 14:2, he says, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me as well. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and welcome you into my presence so that you also may be where I am. Just like he promised to Israel that I'm going to give you this promised land and I'm going to establish your borders and I'm going to take you in. He's establishing that with us as well. He said, where I'm going to prepare a place and then I'm going to come back and get you. And then you'll be able to dwell with me. We see Jesus fighting in the battle for the people, especially in the battle of Jericho. We see the Lord driving kings crazy. This is some of the things we're going to see in this book, right? Now, listen, check this out. God already did the work, right? He gave the borders to Israel of the land that he promised. He lays out a path for Joshua. He reveals his purpose. But then instead of God driving all the enemies out of the land to start with, he offers the people an opportunity to partner with him in his work. Do you guys see a theme here? It's salvation. It's sanctification. What we see in what he's doing with Israel is the same exact thing he's doing with us. See, you see, he's already done the work. He's already paved the path. You know, the Bible says, the Lord, your word is a lamp, light unto my life and a lamp unto my feet. A man's heart may plan his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Your path is already planned. He's already completed what he says. We're just walking it out. But you know what he does do? He doesn't go before you and go, let me just drive out every single enemy. Let me just accomplish every single thing. No. He gives you an opportunity to partner with him in it. And we see it as a burden. We see it like, won't you just take this from me? Please just change me. And he's like, babe, I've given you everything that pertains on to godliness. Just grab hold of it. Just grab hold of it. But it's work. And what happens with us is we lazy. Are you spiritually lazy? You know, doesn't it amaze you sometimes that you have all the power to sin, but none of the power to do what's right? Doesn't it amaze you sometimes that at times, like, you're like, okay, God, let's go. I'm going to read and I'm going to pray and I'm going to fast and I'm going to do these things. And yes. Every Sunday. And by Tuesday. Yeah, that's too much work. I'm about to go in and watch this movie. You know what I mean? Or I'm going to look at YouTube. We are spiritually lazy. Which you already know because we're made of dust, right? So he offers us an opportunity to partner with him in his work. And that's our sanctification. God daily offers us the opportunity to partner in the work that he's already completed. Isn't that something? And I think, you know, as I'm even talking right now, I think, you know, that God, I don't know if he gets a kick out of stuff, but I think it brings pleasure to him when we're partnering and we're like, okay, Lord, I'm just going to yield today. I'm just going to yield and be obedient, whatever you say. And he gets to reveal little things to you along the way. I think that brings so much pleasure to his heart. Like, babe, look at this. You know, for those that are married, or, you know, with your significant other or married or whatever you want to put it, think about that. You want to show him everything. Babe, did you see this? Babe, look at that. Babe, what about this? You know, at least I do with Daryl. I think I call him like 25 times a day from work, right? And he calls me like 100 times, right? And I'm like, babe, did you hear? Did you think? Did you whoop? Did you this? Did you that? That's how Jesus wants us to be. You want a true relationship. You want to know the path, the promises, and the purposes. That's where it comes from. It's that intimacy with Christ. Does that mean I'm praying for 25 hours? I'm not Daryl. Does that mean I'm up at 5 every single morning and I'm out just, you know? No, it doesn't. But does that mean I can be excited about sharing my life with Jesus? Partnering with him? Talking to him about the people that's getting on my nerves? Telling on my husband? Telling on my kids? That's the relationship that he wants. That's the intimacy. And can I tell you something? He is jealous for me. You put anything in front of that, you try to make anything else your idol, he'll crush it. Like, nope, because I'm jealous for you. I want that intimacy. Some things we're going to see in the book. What time is it? I don't even know what time it is, guys. I thought this was going to be short. The book of Joshua is extremely exciting. There's a lot of action and war. You know, the Bible is exciting. People think it's so boring. It's like, dude, there's so much sex, incest. There's so much war. People killing each other. It's like good. You know what I mean? Read the Song of Solomon. There's some good sex up in there, girl. He is a brilliant war strategist and a leader. This is what you're going to see. He was leading over 1 million people. You got to be a strong person to lead 1 million people. I can't lead 5 of y'all. 1 million people. That's a lot of people. There's a lot of practical lessons we're going to learn for life in Joshua. We will see where God, I told you, has established Israel's land. We will see God's people as conquerors. That's what you're going to see in this book. God's people as conquerors. How Israel went in and took over or possessed the land and kicked out the inhabitants. Now, let me tell you something. Today, modern society is such whiny poos. They sissy lalas. Okay? Snowflakes. Oh, no. We don't want to build a wall. Oh, no. We don't want, you know, all of this stuff. But Israel went in and wiped them out. Then, you know, people go, how could you serve a God that kills babies and blah, blah, blah. Okay, but you don't understand. Like, God is righteous too, right? So we're going to see them as conquerors. In Genesis 15, God confirms his unconditional covenant with Abram. Oh, no, I skipped one. We will see God's righteousness and judgment upon the inhabitants on the land. Now, God is judging the Canaanites and the Amorites because their sin has come to fullness. In Genesis 15, God confirms his unconditional covenant with Abram. God promises Abram a multitude of descendants who will inherit the land in which Abram will live. God then gives Abram a brief timeline of future events. Listen. I love this. Genesis 15, 13. Know for certain that for 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. And then in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. And God's grace and righteousness to his own people. Check this out. First of all, God just like laid it out. Moses already knew what was going to happen. I wish he would do that to me. Like, hey, don't know this. And you know, in about 20 years, your kids is going to be running the church. I'm like, okay, Lord, I can deal with all the attitudes now. Right. But the thing that is so amazing to me is that he said, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. So not only was God keeping his promise to Abram about bringing the children in, he was also judging the Amorites and the Canaanites because of their idolatry and because of their, and as we're learning in Leviticus, all the weird, crazy stuff they was into, from bestiality to the god of Moloch and burning their babies alive because they're having orgies all around their statues. So it was wicked. And you know that God uses nations to judge nations. You see that through the whole book. When Israel starts messing up and they start serving the God of Moloch and they start serving all those gods as well, what does he do? Babylon comes in and just takes them, bam, wipes them out. He scatters them 2 or 3 times throughout the Bible. So God does use nations to judge nations. But, you know, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking people think our God is just, he's a sissy la la and a snowflake too. Because he doesn't judge just like that. I do sometimes, like, you'd be like, Lord, won't you just zap him? I do. Especially when I'm watching politics. Lord, just show up. You know, but think about that. Because God doesn't just show himself and he doesn't just judge them. Instead of them taking that as his grace, they take it as his weakness. Turn to Psalms 50. Can I get there? Oh, we're trying to find it. Somebody got it? Okay, I need to get there though. My new. I think it's 13, but hold on, let me see. Where's 50? Oh, here it is. No, hold on. I'm looking for it. It just came off the top of my head, so hold on. Okay. Listen to this. We're going to start at 15. No, we're going to start at 16. He says a bunch of good stuff to the righteous before that. But on the 16, he says this. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done. Listen. And I have kept silent, said the Lord. You thought I was altogether like you. But I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Do you hear that, what he just said? God said, you're doing all of these things and then you think that I'm cool with it? And that's what people do. They take God's righteousness, his grace, for granted. And don't realize there's a day of judgment coming. Then you wonder why in during the time of tribulation that he pours out his wrath. Because he's giving you this, he's giving people this long time. For the Amorites, it was a 400-year period that they had to just get it right, to repent, to turn away from their sin. And they didn't. So judgment was coming, and it was going to be by Israel. Okay. I'm going to skip that part, guys, because there's like a whole lot of other stuff, and I don't feel like doing it. Okay. Now, one thing Genesis 15:16 shows is the certainty of God's judgment on the wicked. And it talks about what the Amorites and the Canaanites do in Leviticus 18. And then also God gave the reason for the Canaanites' downfall. In Leviticus 18:25, it says the land was defiled. So I punished it for its sin and the land vomited out its inhabitants. See, God don't be playing. I always said the God of the Old Testament was no joke. Boy, you know, but God don't be playing. He does not play with sin. We play with sin. He do not condone sin. He is not okay with sin. He is not okay with his people condoning sin. Okay. But at the same time, Genesis 15:16 also demonstrates God's love and mercy above all, his long suffering and his patience with a sinful man. Rather than immediately wipe out the Amorites, God chose to wait for over 400 years to bring judgment upon them. The enemies of God would be displaced as God settled his chosen people in the land that he had promised them. Yet God's enemies did not need to remain enemies. They were given ample time to turn away from the wickedness. Remember that when in the book of Jonah, and you know, the Ninevites were like, let me think of who I can compare them to. The Ninevites were like the Romans. Like the Romans. They invented ways to kill people. The Ninevites were wicked. But God still gave them an opportunity to repent. He said, in 40 days, I'm going to bring judgment. Even in that was his grace. He doesn't just like, I'm going to just cut you off. It's like, no, here's a warning. Here's a warning. Here's a warning. I'm telling you, I'm coming. Okay. Also in the book of Joshua, it's also could be called the extension of Moses, of the book of Moses. We are going to see a very active and personal God walking side by side with the man and the shepherd he chose to lead. We will see how from the very beginning, Moses was grooming Joshua. His faithfulness to stay at Moses' side, to step up when others wouldn't. His obedience and desire for the Lord. We will see the victories and the defeat of God's people and how their disobedience led them to a downfall. Now, who was Joshua? We're almost done. Israel's 12 tribes were named for Jacob's children. Or in the case of Ephraim and Manasseh, his grandchildren. Ephraim was born in Egypt to Joseph's wife, Asenath. Joseph named his second-born son Ephraim. So we see the lineage of Jesus, right? Because God has made, he named him Ephraim because he's called him suffering, I think. God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. No blessing. And when Jacob gave his blessing to his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, he chose to bless the younger Ephraim first. So in Genesis 41, and if you guys want to go back and listen to that from Daryl, that was amazing. Daryl broke Genesis down. That was one of the most exciting books ever. But when Joseph brings his grandchildren before Jacob, he doesn't lay his hand on the oldest one to bless him. He lays his hand on the younger one to bless him. And Joseph is like, okay, he must be old and getting it all mixed up, and tries to move his hand back. And he's like, no, the Lord wants to bless Ephraim. And so he lays his hand and blesses him and gives us an inheritance. Well, Ephraim is the lineage of Joshua. Joshua's like the great, great, great grandson or something like that. His father was the son of Nun. I try to look all that up and I'm like, when is the son of Nun? It doesn't say. But his relatives were cattle thieves. So if you go in Genesis and you see the lineage of Ephraim, they were stealing cattle. In Numbers 11:28, we also see Joshua as a warrior and a brilliant military strategist, which is true. But you know what he was first? He was a servant. Joshua was called the assistant and servant of Moses. So here this man was a great, great leader and an amazing, amazing military strategist, like total general, right? Really, really powerful warrior. But at the same time, he was a servant, and he was always considered the servant of Moses or the assistant of Moses. In Numbers 11:28, Joshua was a kid, and he was upset because there was some men in the camp and they was prophesying, right? And so he runs to Moses and he's like, Moses, they're prophesying, talking about God. And like, you're the only prophet. And he thought Moses was the only one could do it. And he tried to stop it, but Moses rebuked him. And he's like, I wish that all men would prophesy. If the Spirit of the Lord is using them, let him use them. We find a fascinating truth about Joshua and his relationship to Moses. The text reads that Joshua was a servant, a minister of Moses from his youth. This suggests an ongoing, persistent relationship where Joshua served, cared for, ministered to, and aided Moses in any way possible. Joshua is known for being Moses' sidekick. This is Kim talking. Several times throughout the book of Exodus, we see Joshua right by the side of Moses every step of the way. Do you know that Joshua was at the bottom of the mount when Moses went up to Mount Sinai? Okay, God told him no one else can come up here. God specifically told him that. Right. Remember that? Do you remember that from Exodus when Joe was talking about how Moses went up into Mount Sinai and it was like nobody was supposed to be with him because it was holy ground. But then when he came back down, it was like, and Joshua. I was like, wait, back that up. Joshua was waiting. He was watching. He was being discipled. He was listening. He was serving. He was chosen with Caleb to go spy out the land for Moses. Remember, it was 12 people, right? Right? It was 12? Oh, gosh, my mouth was dry. It was 12 people, and only two came back with a good report. The rest of them came back and said, there's giants in the land. We can't do it. We needed to pack it up and go on back to the wilderness. That would be some of us. Whatever they call it. Them is some big people right there. I don't feel like fighting them. Turn around, pack it up, let's go. But Joshua and Caleb came back and said, we can do it because we belong to Jesus. We can do it in the power of God. So already we see some of Joshua's character. Through this book, we will really get to know his heart and who he is. We see him in all kinds of exciting ways. He's going to be a disciple and a servant, a general and commander of God's people, a warrior for God's people, a man of faith, a man of prayer, a man of purpose, and a man of wisdom and intelligence. There are many parallels of Joshua being the savior of the Israelites who fearlessly leads them into the land God gave them, to Jesus, who is our general and commander of God's great army and who will lead us into the promised land. I'm going to skip that part. I had a bunch of scriptures about Joshua being with Moses. I'll just give you the scripture, unless you want me to read you the scripture, but I'll give you the scriptures. In Exodus 17, 9 through 13. Oh, I'll give you this one. In this context, Moses commanded Joshua to choose men and go and fight against Amalek. And finally, the Lord gave victory to Joshua as he overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. You know, it was in this first instant that God confided in Joshua and entrusted his leadership. He trusted his leadership. Moses chose Joshua. I want you to go fight Amalek, the king. This very experienced, very hardened general king. And then, can I tell you something? Have you guys ever seen them old movies? They don't fight like how we fight. There's no tanks, no airplanes, none of that. They are fighting hand-on-hand combat with swords. Have you ever watched one of those old movies like The Irish? And they be, yeah, like they're like running straight. I used to be like, I'm not running into that crowd. Like, who does that? What kind of war is that? You stand over there, let me shoot you. I'm not about to run up on you, right? So it's hand-to-hand combat. And so here, Moses chose this young guy, Joshua, to lead his army when the king of the Amalek, they was old and seasoned and was, you know, strategic and was generals and knew how to fight and had been in millions of fights. But Moses chose him. We also see him where, I'm not going to do all them scriptures. Y'all read the book of Exodus. That's what that is. The book of Exodus shows you all how Joshua came up under Moses. And we'll go through some more of that, actually. Joshua learned from Moses. No. Listen. The text reveals that God spoke with Moses face to face. That's Exodus 33:11. God spoke with Moses face to face as a man would speak with his friend. And then when Moses would return to the Israelite camp, Joshua, the son of Nun, would serve him a minister, right? Why is that important to know? Listen. As Christians, it is essential to stay under godly counsel and discipleship. It's essential. You are never going to grow further than your obedience. Can I tell you, you're not going to grow further than your obedience. I don't care how much Bible knowledge you get. And see, when you're not under godly counsel or you're not under someone being discipled, and I don't mean disciple like every single thing that you do. I'm saying that you can come to and get good godly counsel and a direction. And let's pray together, sister. And what that's discipleship. Discipleship is living your life with one another. It is not in a book. It is not a program we go through. It is my life is open to you. And your life is open to me. Let's go have a cup of coffee. Get to know me. Come in my house. See, my house is dirty. See, my children is crazy. See, my this and any other. Let me show you Jesus in a real tangible way. That's what true discipleship is. Right? But we'd be like, I don't want them to see my dirty laundry. Oh, I want everything to be in place because my kids are so perfect. I'm about to let you in my house. Well, y'all can't come in my trailer. But what I'm saying is, discipleship is not some book or some program. It is living life together, walking side by side. You can't do that outside of fellowship. You can't do that outside of godly counsel. No, I don't. Oh, I was like, is it a baby outside? Okay. I also believe that if we don't stay under godly counsel or close to the one the Lord has put in our life to sharpen us, we will be left to ourselves in our own best way. I have people that disciple me. I'm not good about picking up a phone. I mean, y'all didn't know me for a while. I already know that. I'm good about texting. I'll text now. But I'm not good about picking up a phone. It was really difficult for me to reach out, especially women that I don't know. I'm like, I'll be like, call her. I'm like, what am I going to say? Why would I call this person out the blue and be like, hey, could you disciple me? You know, it's just human pride, though. Because when I laid that down and I just pick up a phone and like, you know what, I met you at a conference, or I know your husband pastors, da 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 da, and I'm brand new to this, and would you be willing to help me? Everyone, and I'm talking about some big name people, are like, yes. And just took me under their wing and just love on me. And you have to do that. You have to be willing to put yourself out there. If you're isolating, you're listening to the devil. Because the only person you listen to is you and the enemy. You sitting over in a corner listening to the enemy. You're okay by yourself. You don't need the body. I can get church right here at home on the internet. But you can't get fellowship right at home on the internet. What time is it? We almost done. Oh my goodness, we going short tonight, baby. We going home. Joshua learned from Moses. Joshua saw Moses walking with God, talking with God. Joshua heard the teachings of Moses. Joshua saw the miracles God did through Moses. And through Moses' request. Joshua undoubtedly witnessed the sins of Moses as well. Oh, hello. Discipleship is seeing me for who I really am. It's not me putting up some image like I'm some holy person. No, is it you seeing me struggle and throw a cup at one of my sons? Is it? Yes. I mean, Jesus was sinless, so like his disciples that was with him, they didn't see him sin, of course. But they saw each other. Oh, Lord, who going to be sitting at your right hand? Oh, Lord, I'm going to be first. Rebuking people who want to come up and get a miracle. Get away from the master. He don't want you touching him. You dirty. They saw the good, the bad, and the ugly. Can I tell you guys something, ladies? You got to be real, man. The good, the bad, the ugly. If you got an image up, how you want people to see you, but you hurting on the inside, you struggling really hard, you know your marriage is jacked up. If you don't get genuine and honest about it, can't nobody help you. And that is done in the context of fellowship. Over the 40 plus years discipling relationship, 40 years he sits under Moses. Joshua learned leadership. He learned how to serve as an authoritative man presiding over the people of God with utterly no self-derived authority, but rather only as a sent messenger from God. Check this out. Joshua is watching Moses, who is one of the most amazing godly men, right? He's leading 2 million people out of Egypt into wherever. They're out in the wilderness. Everybody is complaining and talking crap and mess to about Moses and how he brought him out here to kill him and that they're going to die. And I need water and I need food and blah, 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 blah. And Joshua is watching. How does Moses handle this? Oh, is Moses going to snap? Is Moses going to quit? Is Moses going to crumble? What does he do? You know, Daryl's got this new thing, which I don't really like. Don't look at Jesus. Look at me. Okay, no. He's got this new saying, like, you know, because it says in the Bible, you should be able to watch a Christian and walk how they're doing. Like Paul always says, look at me and walk how I'm walking. But we don't say that today. We say, don't walk how I'm walking. Look at Jesus. Right. But that's not what God wants. We should live as such that we are discipling those that are around us. And for me, I have been so guilty of not realizing that at home. I'm good with you guys. But it's at home in the thick of the battle when one of my teenagers is rolling their eyes and stomping and don't want to do the dishes and got an attitude like I owe them something and feeling all entitled. Yeah. It's what do I show them? Am I going to show them Christ? Or am I going to show them me? Am I going to go upside their head? Or I'm going to stop and just take a break and I'm going to walk away and I'm going to go pray. What do they see? And please, that was not to make nobody feel guilty because y'all know I'm crazy and I don't always get it. Joshua learned what it was to care for people, to pray for the people, to intercede for the people, to offer sacrifices for the people. Joshua saw God provide for the needs of the people. Joshua saw Moses fall on his face in prayer before God. Joshua saw Moses fall on his face before the people, begging them not to stone Moses. What an amazing school of leadership Joshua must have had. So many times I see long-term Christians who have really skewed the view of authority in the church. And what do I mean? Well, you know, in the world we have bosses, right? And so you pretty much, you respect that boss. If you don't respect the boss, the person, you definitely respect the position. But it's upside down in the church. People don't do that. They come into church, look at the pastor and be like, I can teach better than him. I could do this better. God talks to me. He doesn't just talk to you. Why do I need to put myself under any kind of authority? I lost my space. Oh. So many Christians are out of fellowship. They're not under any authority of any spiritual leader. That's not how God intends it. I'm not talking about blindly following some man. Please know that. I'm not talking about following some preacher. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is when you choose a body, you are placing yourself, you're submitting yourself under the authority of the person that God chose to lead that body. And the first thing I see with people is if you really are under submission of authority, when they start meeting a guy or start meeting a girl, if you bring that person to the pastor, you consider the pastor some of your spiritual authority. Because you're like, I want you to meet this person. I want to hear from God. I want some direction, some counsel. Should we be doing this? What should we be doing? What shouldn't we be doing? Well, what we see, people meet people and they leave the church. Because they're like, but pastor ain't going to like such and such. Ladies, listen, we can't see with our own ears. We can't see our own ears. The Lord gives us godly counsel through our brothers and sisters in the church. In Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Listen. Obey your leaders and submit to them. That does not mean bow down to me. I don't want nobody, none of that. But am I keeping watch over your soul? I'm responsible for everything that I speak, everything that I teach, everything that I say to you guys. I'm extremely responsible for that. And I take that super seriously. And Daryl takes it really seriously, too. The fear of God. I don't understand how people can fleece the flock. I don't know how you can be so bold as to fleece God's flock and to think you're going to get away with it. And you're not going to be held accountable for that. And to tell you the truth, it hurts my heart. We hear story after story of pastors who have done this and have done that and people in the church and all this stuff. And it is just so hurtful to me that you use your leadership to abuse or to take advantage of or to misuse people. And it must break God's heart. In conclusion, the book of Joshua is full of rich nuggets and powerful promises. Now, we are going to cover probably two chapters at a time. Because if we stay in Joshua verse by verse by verse by verse, we're going to be there for a whole year. And we're going to wrap this up in May. So this week, when you go home, I want you to grab you a bookmark. Have your special time. It don't have to be no hours at a time. You don't have to write no books or nothing. But just 10 minutes of your time in the morning, let me read, God. And read the bookmark. Okay, God, what is this saying? What is this saying? What is this saying? What do I see? How is the Holy Spirit revealing it to me? What is the strategy of God? What is the strategy of the enemy? Whatever the questions is on that bookmark. And then you're going to just kind of journal it out. And you're going to do that for the first and second chapter. And then when you come in, I think I'm only going through 10 verses next week. So you can do it for the first chapter. And then when you come in, we'll break off into groups and you'll talk to your ladies about what God has shown you. And you guys will share with one another and you'll share what God has shown you. And and that's how you're going to grow. Because let me tell you, the only way you grow is giving it away. It does not. Have you ever learned that? Like, I don't know for you guys, but if I teach something, I get it. So if you're teaching it or you're giving it to the next sister, what God is showing you, you're going to get it. And then you start walking that out. Okay, so let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for tonight, God. It was a whole lot of stuff I wasn't expecting, but I am so grateful, Lord, that you are so faithful to yourself, Father. And we are just excited about going through this book, God. I'm so excited to see all the little nuggets and the things that you want to show us in your path and your plan and your promises, God. And Lord, that we would be yielded to the Spirit. I pray for my sisters that they would just be yielded to the Spirit this week, that as they get into the Word, everything is going to try to distract them from doing their Bible study. Lord, help them, Lord, to just recognize that, to realize that that's where the war is because the enemy doesn't want them in the Word. Give them the power, the strength, the time. I pray you bend time for them so that they can just get the nuggets and the Word of God in them that you want and you would minister to them and draw them closer to you intimately so we can all be strengthened in our inner man and be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Amen.